Good morning, Linda Road family. We're now in our third week of practicing social distancing, and now we're asked to shelter in place, which makes a lot of sense since we want to slow down the spread of this virus that's so dangerous. I'm happy to say, though, that we're able to connect with one another via the various different kinds of social medias that are at our disposal. Our e-assemblies have been incredible. At least they look like they've been doing good. I was noticing that on Facebook, as well as on the YouTube, that we had over 900 views last Sunday morning, which tells me that we as Christians, we want to be together and connect with one another. And Facebook and e-assembly is a great way to do that. I would encourage you to make comments afterwards. I'm not saying that you have to make comments saying that I did a good job or anything like that, but just encouraging and saying hi to one another is a great way to communicate with each other. However, having said that, if you're like me, the one thing that you probably miss the most is the opportunity of being able to hug one another and shake one another's hand and have some face-to-face interaction with one another. So I thought to myself, well, how might we be able to communicate one another our appreciation and love for each other? And I thought of several ways to do it. Number one is, you know, the deaf, they have a sign when they want to express their love for one another, and they just simply do this to one another, which means I love you. Or if you are, say, a Star Trek fan, a Trekkie, then you might use the Vulcan way of saying live long and prosper. Or you might say, hey, I'm doing okay. Things are fine with me. Or if you want to express your heart, you can make a heart that says my heart beats for you. Any way that we can make each other feel comfortable. In fact, when you make comments, you might leave, you know, this sign or this sign or this sign or whatever, just to communicate your love for one another. So here's what I want to do this morning is, first of all, I want to start off by sharing with you some devotional thoughts concerning the Lord's Supper. That's been said, and I've heard it talked about many times, people have said, you know, the Lord's Supper is the very center of what our worship assembly is about. And that really is true. It's also true that we probably give more time to singing and we give more time to the preaching of the word, but that doesn't mean that the Lord's Supper is not something that we need to really center and focus in on, because after all, it is what Jesus did on the cross that draws us together. It is blood that makes us a family of God. And so the Lord's Supper is something that is extremely important to us. Well, over in 1 Corinthians, the 10th chapter, there the Apostle Paul, he speaks about the importance of the Lord's Supper and really what it's supposed to do. In verses 16 and 17, he says these words, "Is not the cup of blessing which we bless a sharing in the blood of Christ? Is not the bread we break a sharing in the body of Christ? Since there is one bread, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one bread." And so in that section of Scripture, he reminds us that, listen, we are one body because of the blood of Jesus. We are one body because of the blood of Jesus. It's what knits us and draws us and binds us together as the family of God. You might notice also that he uses the word sharing there. That word sharing comes from the Greek word koinonia, and it's a word that means to participate, it means to communicate, it means to fellowship. It's where we also get the idea of the idea of communing with one another, or communion itself. So the Lord's Supper does all those things. As you move over to the 11th chapter of 1 Corinthians, Paul obviously is dealing with a situation that has caused some friction within the body of Christ. It seems as though the church was coming together for a physical feast, a love feast. Some have called it an agape feast. The problem was that those who were rich or were wealthy, they had the best of foods to eat, where those who were less fortunate, they didn't have as good as food to eat. And the result of that was that some friction was being caused in the fellowship. And so Paul basically chastises them and tells them, listen, the Lord's Supper is not about a physical meal. You can do that in your homes, but it's a spiritual meal. And so he says these words to them in the 11th chapter, beginning in verse 23. Here's what Paul says. "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' And in the same way, he took the cup also after the supper, saying, 'This is the cup of the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink of it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat of the bread and drink of the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes.'" And so the Lord, he left behind several emblems, several ways for us to keep him at the center of our mind and the focus of our worship. And it's found in the Lord's Supper. And so the first thing he talks about is he talks about partaking of the bread. And he said that we're to do this in remembrance of him. And you recall last week that I shared with you that the bread, which is unleavened bread, was very representative of Christ because he was a man without any sin. So as we think back to the cross, and as Jesus hung on the cross, we know that he hung there as the sinless, perfect sacrifice for your sin and for my sin. And for that, we can give thanks. And it brings to us remembrance that very fact. So as we take our minds back to the cross, let's offer a word to God in prayer as we thank him for Jesus and remember him through the bread. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we are thankful so much for this bread that we are about to partake of. That reminds us of Jesus' perfect sacrifice on the cross, that he was sinless, Father, and that he did it for us. We give you our thanks in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. After Jesus broke the bread with his disciples, he then took the cup and he told them to drink from it in remembrance of him, that fruit of the vine that represents the blood of Christ, which was given for the forgiveness of our sins. And so as we think about the blood that was shed from his head and from his hands and his feet and then from his side, we recognize that he did that because of his great love for us, and that by him shedding his blood, we could have the forgiveness of sins and be bound together, not only with him, but with our family as well. And so let's pray and give thanks for the fruit of the vine. Father, we are thankful for this cup that we are about to partake of. As we partake of it, Father, we ask that we would take our minds back to the cross and remember that blood that was shed for us, that has bound us to you, Father, and to him and to one another. We give you thanks in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. Separate and apart from the Lord's Supper, of course, is the part of our worship that involves our giving of our physical means, our financial means. We have been blessed so much as a nation and as a people. God has been so gracious to us in giving of all the things we give. And so at this time, we have an opportunity to give back to him a small portion of what he has so abundantly blessed us with. And so as we give, we just need to remember that, you know, we're giving not only just to take care of the necessities and the needs of our congregation, helping our missionaries and as well as benevolent needs and ministers and just a lot of other things. Let's also remember that we give because he first gave to us, and that it's our way of sacrificing back. And so let's give with a cheerful heart. Okay, let's pray. Father, we are thankful for the all the many blessings that you shower upon us, Father, certainly the spiritual blessings. But Father, at this moment, we are mindful of the physical blessings. And so thank you for being so gracious to us and being so benevolent with us and giving us so much. For that, we give you our thanks. In Jesus' name, amen. So, you know, when you talk about the Lord's Supper, or you're talking about giving, it's not just something that is vertical. It certainly is vertical, but it's also horizontal. And that's what binds us together. And so the Lord's Supper is this time where we really are knitted together, reminded of how precious our fellowship truly, truly is. One of the driving things that is driving the idea of social gathering and now having to stay at home or shelter in place is the driving force of fear. Listen, this virus is really super serious. We're surrounded by it as a community. It's a global kind of thing. It's a real thing, and it's something to be taken serious because of the effects of it. Well, what is it that causes fear? Well, there's a lot of things that causes fear. Some are imagination, and some of them is really real to us. For instance, people are fearful of spiders. Some people are fearful of heights. Some are fearful of snakes. People are fearful of a lot of things. But then there's some things when we become fearful of, there are things that are out there that just surround us. I'm talking about things that are beyond our control. Whenever we feel like we don't have control of something, we become afraid. Sometimes when we feel vulnerable or we feel that we are in a dangerous situation, we become fearful or afraid. I was thinking about that, and I thought about a story that I read about a mother back in Maine. She has a family of eight, and she had went out on a shopping trip, the grocery store and so forth. And when she came back, she walked into the kitchen, and she looks inside the family room, and there her five children are sitting in a circle. They're quiet, but they're concentrating on something that's at the center of the circle, and she doesn't know quite what it is. But whenever children are quiet and doing something, you know, mothers always become somewhat suspicious. And so the mother went over and looked to see what was in the center of the circle. And when she got there and looked in there, she saw five baby skunks that were there that the kids were playing with. Well, that alarmed her, and she panicked, and she said to the children, "Run, children, run!" And they, of course, they heard the urgency in their mother's voice, and so they got up. Each one of them grabbed a skunk, and they all ran in different directions, which caused the mother even to panic more, and she began to scream even more, which caused the children to become afraid. And when they became afraid, well, they squeezed their baby skunks. Now, I'm told that, you know, if you squeeze a skunk, well, certain things happen. So when those children, they squeeze their skunks, well, you know right then that, you know, a life changed for that family in a real kind of way. Now, my point is this, is that when the children were sitting in that circle with those baby skunks, everything was okay. The skunks, they weren't afraid. They weren't putting off any kind of odor. The children, they weren't afraid. They were at peace with the situation and so forth. But when the mother panicked, when she started to raise her voice and scream and give them directions like, "Run, children, run, there's skunks in the room," and so forth, well, that caused the children to become afraid. And that's when they squeezed their skunks, and that's when things went from bad to worst. Fear is a real thing. There's a lot of things that causes to be fear, and this virus that we are dealing with as a global community, it's something that causes us to be afraid. It's because, well, we're vulnerable to it. It's out of our control to some degree, or beyond our control to some degree. And not only that, but it's dangerous. Yet in the scriptures, when you study them, well, the scriptures tell us over and over again that we're not supposed to be fearful, that we're not to be anxious or to be stressed about what's going on around us. Now, that's easier said than done. I understand that, right? So open your Bibles, if you will, to the Psalms, to Psalm 46. Psalm 46. Psalm 46 is an incredible psalm because it's a psalm that is spoken to those who feel surrounded by an enemy or by danger. And in this case, our case, it would be COVID-19. We're surrounded by that. In our text today, the psalmist is explaining a similar circumstance when the children of Israel feel surrounded by their enemies. And throughout their history, they were surrounded by enemies. Sometimes it was the Philistines, at other times it was the Midianites, at other times it was the Egyptians. They were surrounded to the north, you know, by Assyria and then Babylonia. And later on in their history, there will be Rome and so forth. But they found themselves in a very special place in the world where they're surrounded by enemies. And if they allowed fear to come into their lives, the result would be they would start to despair. And when they despair, well, that causes them to lose their strength, and it causes them to become even more weakened before their enemies. So Psalm 46 is telling them, don't do that. Look at verses 1 and 2. Verses 1 and 2 says, "God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in the times of trouble. We will not fear." That is a great, that's a great passage of scripture that tells us, you know, that, listen, we need to hang in there. I hope you saw what this passage said. It says, we will not fear. That's good theology. Not only is it good theology, it's great theology, because there's times when we do fear, and yet this says, no fear. Well, it's one thing to say, don't fear. It's another thing to do it, because sometimes not fearing is really hard to do. Back in the day of the psalmist, there were lots of things that brought fear into those people's lives. There were injuries. But they didn't have the doctors and hospitals like we have today. And so injuries were a real thing. They were fearful of storms. of earthquakes, of droughts, famines. Of course, an occasional enemy that would knock out their doors from time to time. And then, of course, yes, they even you know, had to deal with disease. The result of this is that our human response is fear. We oftentimes become afraid when we have to deal with the unknown. And so it's natural for us to become afraid of things that we can't control. It's natural for us to become afraid or fearful of the things that, you know, that make us vulnerable or that are dangerous to us. Well, when you talk about facing things like COVID-19, this virus, this disease, that we don't have any cure that we know of as of yet, and our livelihoods are being challenged and so forth, it's like a snowball. There's a snowball effect that goes from the threat of a virus to our livelihoods and snowballs into a bunch of other things, possibly even death. And the result of that is that even the most spiritual among us can become afraid. But God says don't. God says don't be afraid. I am your refuge and strength. I'm a very present help in a time of trouble. Do not fear. In this section of scripture from verses 1 through 11, there are three sections in the psalm itself. At the end of each section is a word Selah. It's a musical note or notation. They don't know exactly what it is, but there's a musical note or notation there, and it means to pause or to rest. If we were to take it and expand upon it, it would be the ideal of be at peace, because God is the stronghold here. Well, in this section of scripture, it tells us to be at peace, really. Then there's another thing that you'll see in each of these three sections, and that is either the word refuge or the word shelter or fortress. And it implies that God is our refuge, that God is our fortress, that God is our stronghold. So I want to look at two things. The first one is this. God, He's promising to help us. Now, notice He says that He is a present help in times of trouble. Okay, a present help means that it's not a help that's in the future. It's not a help that's down the line, but He says it's a very present help right now in the things that we are going through. And then He puts out before them several things that bring them trouble or conflict in life. Look at verses 2 and 3. Therefore, I will not fear, though the earth should change, though the mountains slip into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains quake at its swelling pride, Selah. Pause. Stop. A peace. Verses 2 and 3 are talking about natural disasters. These verses seem to be describing natural events like earthquakes and landslides and famine and hurricanes and tsunamis and volcano eruptions and things of that nature. He could have easily included floods and tornadoes and blizzards and wildfires. These are just examples of large-scale natural disasters. They are things that you have no control over. There's not anything that you can do about them to a large extent. Take, for instance, earthquakes. Lori and I lived in the San Francisco Bay Area for about 6.5 years. That place is known for having earthquakes, and while we were living there, we went through a number of earthquakes. Sometimes the earthquakes were, I mean, they were the kind of earthquakes that just hit with a jolt, boom, and they happened, and then the sidewalks cracked or something like that. Other times when it came to earthquakes, you could feel them coming, you could hear them coming, rolling your way, and then they would be there. In moments like that, I'm going to tell you that your pulse quickens, you have a shot of adrenaline that goes through your system, there is a danger warning that is inside you, you feel vulnerable, you feel all those things that are there because you're wondering what's going to happen next, how long will it happen, and so forth. There are natural things that are going to happen to us in life, and what the psalmist says is this. He says, do not fear. God is our refuge. God is our strength. So for the last several months or so around the globe, as a nation now and as a community, as a congregation, we are seriously threatened by a terrible virus. Many people have become sick. There are some who certainly have lost their lives, and it causes us to be concerned about everyone's welfare. And yet the psalmist said this, we will not fear. God is our refuge. God is our strength. And so these things are mentioned in verses 2 and 3. And the reminder is that God is still in command. The God is the God that controls the winds and the waves and the seas and the elements. Therefore, I will not fear. I'll put my trust in God, who is my refuge and my strength. And I can be confident about that. Here's the second thing that falls under that point, and that is God helps us in times of conflict. Look at verses 4 through 7. In verses 4 through 7, he says some things that tell us that he is our refuge and strength and our stronghold. Listen to what it says. There is a river whose stream makes glad the city of God, the holy dwelling place of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She will not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns. He's simply saying that God is ever present. Now look at verses 6 and 7. The nations made an uproar. The kingdoms tottered. He raised his voice and the earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our stronghold. Selah. Be at peace. And so he's telling us that God is with us in times of conflict. And he's speaking of conflicts taking place in the world. And so he talks about nations that rage and kingdoms that tumble or are tottering or are moving. And so he pictures nations that are in an uproar, nations that are falling. Or we could even talk about maybe society that seems to be deteriorating. What he's saying to us is that God is still with us, even in the midst of that. That God is with his people. That God is our stronghold. And so he's telling us that while the world is falling apart, we can be at peace with inside because God is going to be with us. We can stand confidently without fear because God is our refuge and God is our strength. Jesus is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He is the same today as he was yesterday and the same that he'll be even in the future, so we can look to him for promises and for comfort. Here's the second thing. God promises to shelter us. In the third section, in verses 8 to 11, he brings to us the ultimate and only conclusion, and that is this. God is God. And whom else can we trust other than him? He is the maker of heaven and earth. We can put our trust in him. Listen to verses 8 through 11. Come behold the works of the Lord, who has wrought desolation in the earth. He makes wars to cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and cuts the spear in two. He burns the chariots with fire. Cease striving. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our stronghold. Notice what he is saying there. What he is saying there is that even when the world seems out of control, God is in control and his people can be in control as well. And so the psalmist is telling his readers and he's telling us that we need to shelter in peace. Now, I haven't misspoken there. I didn't say shelter in place. That's something that the world does, that we're told to shelter in place to protect ourselves. But God says we can shelter in peace. Look at what he says. He says, here's what's going on around you in the world. Be still and know that I am God. I am your refuge. Look at verse 1 again. There it says, God is my refuge. My strength in times of trouble. The word refuge, just for a moment, I want you to think about is this. The word refuge is a word that means a place of shelter. And what that's saying is that God is our shelter in the storms of life. Now, this doesn't mean that he's going to remove us from the difficulties or the circumstances that are around us. Rather, that he's going to shelter us while we're in the midst of it. So we're in the midst of this coronavirus, but God is going to shelter us. It doesn't mean that he's never going to lead us into difficult or dangerous times or situations. There's some things that turn out good out of situations. I believe that this virus might bring us closer together as families, that God will bring us more closer together as husbands and as wives, and that we'll become closer to our children. It might bring us closer together as a nation. There's a lot of good things that can come out of it. They're bad, yes, but there could be some good as well. Take, for instance, Jesus. Jesus led his disciples into a boat on the Sea of Galilee that he knows is going to turn into, you know, winds and waves, and it's going to be terrifying to the disciples. But the Lord is going to be with him, and he will calm the scene. Family, when we are in step with God's will, we have to trust that God is going to be with us. We have to trust that he is the shelter in our time of storm, that he's going to be our friend when we feel the loneliest, that he's going to be the light in the midst of the darkness of days. God is going to be with us. Shelter in peace. Shelter in peace. Be still and know. That word, be still, that doesn't mean cease motion. It means you need to relax. It means you need to let go. If you use the common vernacular of our world today, we would say you need to just chill out. Just relax. Just go with it. God is going to be there for us. And so we know what we should do. But oftentimes, it's the last thing we want to do. When he says, be still, no, we think we got to do something about it. We just got to do something to fix it. And sometimes there is no fixing it, and we end up squirming. I think about an illustration, and I really remember it with our children, is they'd get a splinter in their finger. And when they get the splinter in their finger, they'd come to me crying about the splinter being in the finger, and they want me to help them. And so I'd say, okay, let me help you. And so I'd have them sit down, and then I'd bring out a needle. And I'd tell them I have to use the needle to get the splinter out. And they would say, okay, until I started to probe the splinter with a needle. And now the kid is squirming all over the place. Now they are, you know, now they are out of control. But they should have trusted me, because I'm not, you know, my intent was not to hurt them. My intent was to get that splinter out that they were crying about. But sometimes when you feel out of control, when you feel vulnerable, it feels dangerous, you squirm. And we kind of tend to do that as Christians. We look at the world around us. We look at this virus around us. And if we're not careful, we can find ourselves squirming around rather than being still and relaxing and letting go and letting God be in control of everything that happens in our lives. Listen, there is only one true God. He is the God who created this earth, who created the universe. He has control over all of his creation. He controls the weather. He controls the earth. He controls the sun, the moon, the planets, the stars, the galaxies. We can safely put our hands in his hands. We can safely trust him to keep his promises. His promises is that he will be with us in the midst of difficulties and in the midst of conflict. He will be our refuge. He'll be our stronghold. By the way, the word stronghold can mean a retreat, a place to retreat to. So we can retreat to God out of the midst of difficulties and out of the midst of trial, and know that we can relax and let go and let God work in our lives. So that's my message for today. The only thing I would leave with you is this, is here's a biblical question. How do I make God my refuge? Well, it's easy to picture a physical refuge protecting us from some danger, but how can we make God, whom we can't see, be our refuge? And the answer to that is invite him into your life. Invite him to play a part in your life. Oh, how can I do that? You say, well, prayer is a powerful thing. I was reminded of that by Kirby Ward this afternoon as we was talking about a situation that is, you know, it's not a good situation. And he said, you know what, listen, we need to trust God. God's in control. God knows what he is doing. He is the refuge. We have to remember that. And he said, prayer is a powerful thing, Richard, and it really is. So Paul said these words, be anxious for nothing, but everything in prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God that passes all comprehension shall guard your hearts and your thoughts in Christ Jesus. And so invite God into your situation and then trust him. There's one other thing that I want you to think about, and that is, have you made God the refuge of your life? Have you made Jesus the bedrock of your life, the one that you can come to? In the Old Testament, it talked about a physical place of refuge. In John 3 and verse 16, in a sense, that becomes our sense of refuge. There he says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. He is our refuge. You know, when it comes down to it, this COVID virus is a really scary thing. I wouldn't diminish that whatsoever. But here's what I do know. you can go to heaven with a COVID, you can go to heaven with a COVID virus if you're a Christian, but if you're not, you can't. And so I do encourage you to make God the refuge of your life, and that you would, in obedience to the gospel, do so as soon as possible. Listen, I love you. May God bless you and hold you in the hollow of His hands, and that He would give you comfort and peace in these times. Know that we all miss one another and love one another. And listen, you guys take care of one another. God bless you.